James chapter 5. Don't often do this, but I'd like to continue my message from this morning. You say you didn't finish? I rarely finish. I know sometimes it goes on and on and on and on, but I rarely finish. And I think this morning's topic was important enough, particularly in the situation we find ourselves as Christians, as Americans, as parents, and all of those other places that we occupy in life. And I find that the idea or the thought or the practice of prayer is lacking and almost missing in a number of people who profess to be Christians' lives and activities. And I think, to be honest with you, it is probably one of the greatest shortcomings we have as believers. Over in James chapter 5, we took our text this morning from another place in James, but the idea continues here is, you have not because you ask not. That was James' statement that we looked at this morning. And over here at the end of chapter number 5, just a couple of verses, it is the story or the little synopsis of the life of one of God's prophets, one that performed twice as many miracles as Elijah did. He is probably, without a doubt, one of the most miraculous of all of the prophets throughout the Old Testament. The Bible here is going to mention not his miracle, but the means by which those miracles often were accomplished. Elias, verse 17, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. I have noted on several occasions that the wonder of this prophet was not necessarily in his prayer life. If we read the account of this great life, we find a number of things that he did, including raising the dead. If we were to take note of his life and try to comment on the high points of his life, this particular prayer would probably not rank very high on the list. And yet, as James, from a New Testament perspective, looks at the life of this prophet of God, he notes only one thing about him, and that was his ability to pray. This ability to pray was an accomplishment of something that you and I would deem impossible. And yet, with God, all things are possible. How is it that we can come in contact with that God who makes all things possible? Why is it that we have not, if that God can be reached in such a plan? Sometimes we find that prayer has no meaning to us because our prayer has never been productive. We have prayed at some point in the past. We have asked God for something in the distant past. We have tried everything within us to psych ourselves, if that be the right term, to know that God's going to do this. We have tried every number. We are as vain as the heathen when it comes to prayer. We look at it as a positive mental exercise. We sometimes think by vain repetitions and by somehow repeating it over and over and over again. I've seen people before going, I know God's going to do this. I know God's going to. That's just like the heathen. And yet the Bible simply says concerning Elias, he prayed. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And he prayed again. And it rained. Just a simple little byline, but something you and I have never experienced, never seen anyone else experience, never known personally the occurrence of such a feat. And yet it is simply, as the scripture indicates here, an answer to a prayer prayed by one of God's prophets. Sometimes we ask God and we wonder, why didn't God hear me? Why doesn't God answer my prayer? And why is it that when people preach about prayer, they pull out these stories of this wonderful, great accomplishment in prayer, this answer to prayer that kind of set back the whole world in some cases? I read this afternoon of John Livingston, who was just a brother of years gone by, who was called to fill in at a little church. It was called the Kirk, English for church, the Kirk of Shots. And his occasion was simply to go and fill the pulpit there. For what reason, we do not know. But as he went, it was not a very large congregation at all, rather small. And he, being not very experienced, was not overly excited about going in the first place. But he decided to try something, and that is he spent the entire night in prayer. That God would simply do in this small little congregation what he could do. And he preached on the morrow, and few people responded, but nothing magnificent, nothing angelic, nothing heavenly in that sense. It was not for many years that someone came in and began to write about this history of this little tiny church. They began to contact people. They began to talk with people. And as they did, they compiled what they found. And as the story was actually put into print, they found over 500 people that made the statement without being asked that the date that that preacher had preached in that little church, it had so moved that congregation that some of them actually had trusted Christ. Others had been drawn closer to the Lord. All had been stirred to tell others. And as a result, that story of that sermon had gone out again and again and again. And over 500 people, without any other provocation, had simply stated, "My life has been changed as a result of that church and the service held on one Sunday." Boy, that's the potential of prayer. And nobody here would say, I wouldn't ever want that to happen to me. We would all have a unanimous vote if we could just simply vote and have it happen. We'd love to have God do something like that as a result of our prayer. We talked this morning about the simple concept, you have not because you ask not. Most of the time our prayers are unanswered, and because they're unheard, because they're non-existent. There's something done in haste. There's something done just in fanciful notion. There's something that have no depth, and yet we sometimes just throw them away and say, well, prayer doesn't work. Let me say this tonight in the beginning. Prayer does work. Prayer still works in as powerful a way as the story I just gave you indicates. Prayer still accomplishes things the world cannot explain. Prayer still bends the ear of God and grasps the heart of God. The problem again, as I said throughout this morning's message, we have not because we ask not. I want to speak to you tonight on how do I get my prayers answered? What's wrong with me? Why is it that God's never done anything magnificent? Why is it that I don't have a story? If God is so wonderful and prayer is such a great utility for the believer, then why don't I have a story? Well, and the truth of the matter is, in most cases, in the majority of cases, it was because we didn't pray. Or if we did, we had some type of a selfish motive. The Bible said, when you pray, ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it on your own lusts. We were simply asking for God to better something in our life, to make us better, to make us wealthy, to make us rich, to make us smart, whatever it might be. Everything was about us. We have this tendency to believe that the whole universe revolves around us, and if God would simply bless us, that in turn would be a great blessing to mankind as a whole. We're stuck on ourselves. And we know that God doesn't hear or answer those prayers, at least as far as James conveys to us. You realize how difficult the concept of prayer was. The Bible simply says here that Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. I appreciate the fact that God conveys to us that he was like us. You know, God could have said, boy, let me tell you about Elias. Boy, what a champion he was. What a great man he was. How he loved me. Oh, how sincere he was. How devoted he was. God could have really played this up big. But he begins by saying, you know what? Elias is just like you. Elias could technically be sitting here minus perhaps the grizzly hair we sometimes picture a prophet to have and the flowing dirty robe that he wore in sand. Maybe if he was in a two-piece, three-piece vested suit, something along that line. Maybe if he had on some Levi's and some Dockers or something along that line. Maybe we wouldn't recognize him, but the truth of the matter is that Elias could have easily walked in and sat down in this congregation tonight, and there would have been nothing peculiar or odd about his walk with the Lord. He's just like us. He might have heard a message on prayer and said, "Lord, why don't my prayers get answered?" He was subject to like passions. But he prayed. And he prayed earnestly. I don't know that God answered every prayer that he ever prayed. I'm not going to promise you that God will answer every prayer that you pray. But wouldn't it be nice if God answered one? Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could just maybe take two verses in your own life story and say, let me tell you about the time God answered this prayer. Unbelievable. But God answered that prayer. A survey taken not long ago said that the majority of Christians said they had never had any significant change in their life as a result of their prayer life. One of two things is responsible for that. Either God is powerless, and this is all a hoax, or we've done something wrong. How do I get my prayers answered? I want to look this evening at what I call principles by which God will answer our prayers, principles to which he has bound his own honor, promises that he's made that he has to keep. Sometimes we think God is our genie in the lamp. Most of those, "Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God" prayers that are made in desperation are rubbing the genie's lamp. That's what we're doing. You know, I need help. You know, let the genie appear and fix this for me. I need my three wishes in a hurry. That's not the God of the Bible. But the God of the Bible does have certain parameters through which he can be touched. I'm thankful he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We can speak to him. He can identify with us. And I believe he desires to answer the prayers of his people. Why then aren't my prayers answered? Well, we looked at 2 Chronicles this morning, one of the great verses that are made with a national promise to the nation of Israel, very often applied, and rightfully so, to our own nation in its predicament. Solomon had prayed and asked the Lord that after the temple had been builded and after it was now open as useful to the public, to the people to worship in, he said, "God, don't let this be in vain." I'm speaking in roundabout terms. Don't let all this work and all of this sacrifice go in vain. When your people come to this place, you deal with them and you hear their prayers and you answer them, and we want you to be involved. What makes this building wonderful is not the fact that it is a great architectural feat, but it is that you can dwell here and will dwell here with your people. And 2 Chronicles is an answer of the Lord after Solomon had prayed. And verse number 12 of 2 Chronicles 7 says this, "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I've heard thy prayer." I wonder if the Lord ever said that to us. "I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain," that's what Elias was working for, "or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if begins the conditions." He said, "If my people, which are called by my name," you understand, the unsaved people can pray, but they're not guaranteed any type of an answer. I have a contention with people that say that God doesn't hear the prayers of sinners. I think Brother Ralph commented on that, rightfully so, the other night. I've heard it from ignorant biblical people, you know, all my life. "Well, God doesn't hear the prayer of sinners." You understand that was said by somebody who was pretty foolish in the Bible? You say, "Well, that's Bible." Well, not all Bible is true. There's some lies in the Bible. I didn't say God lied. I said God records the lies of some people. We would be foolish to state that. As a matter of fact, if somebody lied and God recorded that lie in his book and you and I repeated that lie, it is still a lie. And someone said, well, we know God doesn't hear sinners. If God doesn't hear sinners, pray tell, how are we to get saved? I submit to you that God does hear prayers that are made to him. He simply does not bear the same obligation to someone who is not his child as he does to someone who is his child. There are a number of children here tonight, and I've used this illustration, and my children are all grown. They don't ask me for anything anymore. They just come by and take it now. Man, I'm an adult. I'll bring this back when... No, they don't. But very often, children will come and they'll say, you know, can I have candy? We have some of the great mongrels. It's Halloween around here almost every night of the week. And children line up to get candy and all of that stuff. And they come with their hand out and they have that sad little look in their face like they're starving children on the streets of some faraway African city that's never been touched by human civilization. You know, that kind of thing. Please give us candy. They don't need it, but that's how they work about getting it. And the truth of the matter is, if one of your children came to me tonight after the service and said, preacher, I haven't had anything to eat all day. I need $5 to stop at McDonald's. My heart would be touched. But here's what I would say. Go tell your parents. You say, why? Why not? You say, don't you love my child? I love your child as much as every other of the 400 or 500 children in this church. But if I were to give every one of the 400 or 500 children in this church $5, I would be broke for a long time to come. And your child, just to be honest with you, is nothing special. But if one of my children came and said, Dad, we haven't eaten all day. Can I get $5? You understand there's an obligation I bear to my own children that I do not bear to children that are not mine. Now, I could be generous. Now, your child may come with that sad, forlorn look on their face like they're wanting candy. And the little lip might quiver a little bit. And I might be obliged. You know what? Here. I might give it to them. I would hear their plea. But I'm not under any obligation to answer. God's not under any obligation to answer the prayers of a lost man. He might. I think a lot of guys cried out in foxholes and war zones. I think a lot of people that their lives were ruined and found themselves somewhere waking up in an alley not knowing what had taken place because their mind had been blown with drugs or narcotics. And they said, God, if you'll help me, I'll never come down this way again. And their life was changed. God has the ability to deal with anybody, regardless of whether they're saved or lost. But he does not have the obligation. God's only obligation to the unsaved is to save them when they ask. You say, why is he under that obligation? Because he promised that he would do. So God may indeed hear the prayers of the unsaved, but to deal with his people, that is an obligation that God bears. But notice the conditions that he placed on my people, which are called by my name. If they call unto me, God said, I'm here for my people, which are called by my name. The reference here obviously is to Israel, but you and I are spiritual Israel in that sense, in a New Testament sense. If my people, which are called by my name, number one, you want to get your prayers answered, shall humble themselves. Get off your high horse. Who are you? You say, well, God should answer my prayers. Yeah, and you should live right. You should honor God. If my people which are called by my name, number one, shall humble themselves. No one ever knocks the door of heaven ajar and comes storming into the presence of God making demands. We come humbly. I have always been amazed, even when I think that my cause is just and my request is founded, I always find myself totally aware of my own worthlessness when I enter into the presence of my Heavenly Father. Sometimes when I am filled with my own cause and I know that this is a good request that I have and I'm sincere, sometimes I'm tempted to barge in and say, God, you've got... And before those words very often get out of my mouth, I'm humbled to realize he doesn't have to do anything. Not for me. Not for me. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, number two, and pray. There it comes. You humble yourself before you pray. Because if you don't, you'll spend all your prayer time humbling yourself and you won't get much praying done. So one of the rehearsals for my prayer life is to remind myself of how little worth I have, of how little value I have, of how the entire kingdom of God does not hang on my good wishes and my abilities, how that if I were to drop dead tonight, nothing would change in God's scheme or plan for this world and this universe. Those nearest to me might shed a tear. Some might say, thank God he's gone. But nobody half a world away will even know I'm gone. And certainly God's under no obligation to do anything for someone, something as unimportant as I am. I need to humble myself and pray. Number three, and seek my face. He didn't say seek my answers, but seek my face. You can learn a lot from somebody's face. Mm-hmm. Did you ever ask a child when you were in the restaurant, and would you like to get some spinach today? How many of you know you can read their face? You can tell immediately that's probably not something. If you'd say, on the other hand, would you like some chocolate pie? You again can read their face. You can read people's face. You know what God said? Seek my face. You say, well, you know, I've done all the math and 2 + 2 = you're not real happy about that, are you? You can tell. God said, you seek my face. In other words, what does that mean? I submit my will, my desire, my plan to God's ability to override. God, if you don't like this, end of request. Seek my face. Number three. Number four, and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, I read that to indicate to you that answered prayer is not rubbing a genie's lamp and it's not making demands with God. God has some criteria. God has some demands. God has some prayer requests of me. To pray is to beseech, to strongly beg, to bring us to our senses. And when we pray to God, we're trying to bend His will or His ability to our use. But sometimes we need to bend our will to His will before that gets done. Simply put, there are some criterias to answered prayer. Now, having said that, I'm just going to blow your mind. I remember years ago, back in the early 70s, that will tell you my age a bit, I remember being in First Baptist Church of Hammond, and I was not overly impressed with the size of that great work over there, and certainly have been discouraged in days since, but I did learn some things. I think credit to where credit is due. And I learned something from Dr. Jack Hiles one night. I don't know that he even knows that he spoke on this. It wasn't the main gist of his sermon. He simply mentioned it in passing, but it forever changed my prayer life. And that's usually the way God works. It's usually not a whole sermon. It's just something out of there that God says, here you go. And he said something on how we get our prayers answered. You know what the scripture says? The scripture, and I'm going to show you in a minute, makes it almost impossible to ever get your prayer answered. You say, why? Because there are so many ifs. God said here, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, if, you've got, do you realize if you've got enough ifs, you just quit? What's the use, you know? Your child comes in and they say, you know, I need $5 for a youth activity that starts in 2 hours. And you say, well, if you go out and cut the grass, forget it, can't be done. Sometimes those ifs isolate us and condemn us to failure. There are a lot of ifs in the scripture. The if here was, if my people do this and this and this, then I'll hear. I'll answer their prayer. If. Look at Luke chapter 11, verse 5 to 9. I'm going to hurry through these because I've preached this before. And you probably have the notes in your Bible. But don't say that because I'll have you come up and preach the sermon. I deserve a night off. Luke chapter 11, verse number 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, that alone right there, go to him at midnight and say, friend. You don't have many friends at midnight. Okay? Now, some of you may think you're my friend, but if you call me at the wrong time of night, you'll be amazed to find out how little I care for you. something about the lateness of the hour divides very friendships, doesn't he? He said, you go to him at midnight and you say, friend, lend me 3 loaves. This guy needs some bread. Back in my day, the guy stopped you on the street corner and say, hey man, you got any bread? He wasn't talking about a sandwich. He needed some cashola there is what he was looking for. I need some bread for this guy that has come. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within, I like this, he's not coming to the door. He from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. This is the kind version. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say to you, this is the Lord talking. Though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his, underline this word, importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. What is importunity? Well, look at the next verse. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Meaning what? This guy standing at the door is not going to go away. He's going to ask, and then he's going to seek, and then he's going to knock, and then he's going to go on and on and on. He will not be denied. What's that mean? That means he's going to bug this guy. He's not going to get any sleep anyway. And once that reality comes to this poor guy who's crawled into bed and is enjoying a good night of supposed rest, realizes nobody's going to get any rest as long as this weirdo's down, he's going to rise and give him what he, not because he's his friend. As a matter of fact, it's doubtful whether he'll ever be his friend again. Or if he is, you can count on it, this guy is going to return this gracious favor. And probably tomorrow night at 2 a.m, hey, remember me? I need some bread. Got any? You say, well, these are my friends. We're inclined to return the friendship very often. This guy, because of his importunity, the Bible said, and then he compares that to our prayer life. He said, you need to learn to ask, to seek, to knock. How do I get my prayer answered? By bugging God. How many of you understand God's got plenty to do? Amen. God's got plenty to do. Just keeping the air, keeping enough air in here for us to breathe. He's got photosynthesis taking place all over the world and the little green things are producing little molecules and things and they are filling the air and it's turning into oxygen and it's just an amazing thing what's working. But God, while he's there, you say, well, how am I going to get my prayers answered? Principle number one is importunity. Keep on knocking. Keep ringing the doorbell. I have opened the door sometimes for people who rang and 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 rang the doorbell. You say, well, I wasn't inclined to give them anything, but I did open the door. That's importunity. I don't like being pestered. Boy, what a thought. How do I get my prayers answered? Pester God. You say, are you telling me that's the way? No, I'm telling you that is in this passage. Indicated as a way to get God's attention. Ask and it shall be given unto you. In other words, in like manner, do what this guy did and this may happen in your life. Let's move on to number 2, Mark chapter 9, verse 29. In the passage in Luke, it was our importunity, the keeping on principle. Don't let go. Pester God. Mark chapter 9, verse number 29. Deals with some people who were blind and there was a request that he might open their eyes. Look at verse number 29. Then touched he their eyes saying, underline it, according to your faith be it unto you. Now, what does that mean? Well, they're crying and saying, have mercy on us. In verse number 28, when he was come to the house, the blind men came to him. Jesus saith unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said, yea, Lord. And then he touched their eyes. Watch this, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. What are you saying? I'm saying, number 2, here's another criteria. We're not going to get our prayers answered unless we have enough faith. Is that not what the passage indicated? According to your faith. They made a request. They said, Lord, open our blinded eyes. Let us see. Let us have this prayer answered. And he said, okay, not because you're bugging me, but it's dependent on your faith. You got the right amount of faith, you'll have your eyes opened. This is totally in contrast to what we just read in Luke chapter 11. But it doesn't end there. Come to Matthew chapter 21. And look at verse number 21. another group have come to Jesus with a request. And in verse number 21 of Matthew 21, he says this, Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not. Underline it. If ye have faith and doubt not. He did not say that to these fellows that wanted their blind eyes open. He just said, according to your faith, be it unto you. Here he said, if you have faith and doubt not. You understand you can have faith and doubt? How many of you have had faith in God and yet doubted whether he was going to really do what you thought he was going to do? Okay, it's possible then to have faith and doubt. So having doubts doesn't mean I don't have faith. It just means I don't see how it's going to happen. Here he said, if you want your prayers answered, guys, here's the criteria. You have to have faith and not doubt. That's different from just having faith. So now then there's another mix that's been added. And this principle is a principle of asking in faith with confidence. The no doubts principle. Oh yeah, I know God's going to do no doubt. Do you ever have a request that you could say, I have no doubt? Let's just be honest with you, I don't know that I've been there. I find it when I express my request to God very often, I go, he's not going to do that. Isn't it hard to ask in faith? And isn't it even more hard to ask in faith without doubting? So now I've got these avenues and none of which seem to work in my behalf. Look, if you will, at Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. So he said in this last passage, all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. No doubts. Matthew 18, verse 19, watch this principle for answered prayer. And again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now then, I got to find somebody that agrees with me. How many of you find this thing getting a little complicated? So what are we saying? Well, first of all, I have to be persistent. Secondly, I have to have some depth to my faith because it's going to be according to my faith. Therefore, I need to get great faith. And not only do I need to get great faith, but at the same time I get great faith or gain great faith, I need to diminish my doubts to the point that I don't have any more doubts. And when that all happens, I need to get somebody that thinks just like me. How many of you are finding it a little difficult to get your prayers answered? The criteria of impossibility. Come to Mark chapter 9. This one is called the prayer and fasting principle. Here in this passage, the fellow comes to him and he's got a child that has a dumb spirit and he asks the Lord to heal him. And the Lord spends a little time in conversation with him. And eventually the Lord casts out the spirit. And when it was all done, the disciples stand there just befuddled. So much for their believing. So much for their not doubting, huh? And they come to him and say, why couldn't we do what you just did? And here's what the Lord said. Verse number 29 of Mark chapter 9. He said unto them, this kind, speaking of this spirit that had troubled this young man, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and what? Fasting. Okay, you following the criteria now? Is there anybody here who really believes you're ever going to get a prayer answered? Ain't no way. Now, I don't know. Maybe back in the days of Noah's Ark, I don't know what kind of faith Noah had. I just know this. I never met anybody that could deal with all of these criteria. I've known some good men and women of God. But then nobody, you could say, man, they got all these ducks in a row. And if they did, something will happen and they don't have them in a row. Look at John chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. John chapter 14, verse 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask, underline it, in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. I've just added another criteria. How many of you are writing these down? They'll be important if you want your prayers answered. Now then I have to ask in Jesus' name. Do you know we ask in Jesus' name in a totally meaningless way? In Jesus' name has kind of become like a synonym with amen. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We just simply put it or tack it into our prayer. I'm as guilty as anybody. But there is a purpose. There is a meaning. There's an intent in this. If I ask in Jesus' name, I'm claiming His identity. As though if the Father in heaven said, "And who are you?" I could say, "Well, I'm Jesus. I'm asking in Jesus' name. I'm using His authority. I'm using His credentials." Again, we make everything just convenient in our causeless Christianity. You understand what a serious matter it is for you to ask something in Jesus' name. What are you going to do when you ask something in Jesus' name that Jesus wouldn't ask? I mean, you see the problem. Lord, I need $10 million and I need it in a hurry. And I'm asking in Jesus' name. What would Jesus ask for $10 million? Is that what you're telling the Lord? I'm pulling out His driver's license here and I need the $10 million and see, I'm important. Asking in Jesus' name is stepping into His shadow, stepping into His identity and making that demand as though you were Jesus and had that authority and that claim. You say, well, what does that mean? It means this. If I ask you tonight to go down to the hardware store and pick up some stuff we need for a project in the building here, and you say, well, you're going to give me some money. And I say, no, I'm not going to give you money. Just tell them it's for Pastor Sowell. And you walk in and you say, well, I got all this stuff. And the guy says, well, that'll be $900. And you say, well, that's for Pastor Sowell. And they say, you're not Pastor Sowell. And you say, yeah, but he told me to come. They might want to make a phone to verify that you're using my identity. When we pray in Jesus' name, you understand the seriousness of that? Think about this. We're praying to God, and if anybody knows Jesus, God does. And if I'm running around using His name to get what I want, the first person that's going to know it's going to be the Father. This idea of, but again, you see, now we've just made it more difficult. How am I going to ask for a new car in Jesus' name? He walked everywhere He went, didn't He? How does that work? How am I going to ask for a new home in Jesus' name when the foxes of the air have the foxes have dens, the birds of the air have their nests, and the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head? So I'm asking in Jesus' name. You understand there's some difficulty involved in all of these avenues. And when you put them together, they make it virtually impossible that you and I could ever get a prayer answered. Let's move on. We don't have much further to go, but John chapter 15, verse 4 through 7, Jesus said in verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you," watch this, "ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." So the criteria for answered prayer is very simple. You just have to abide in Him, and He has to abide in you. That in and of itself is difficult, if not impossible. But when you add it to all of the other criteria, how many understand this idea of getting prayer answered is not real easy? Or else we've got something wrong. One more. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. This is the obedience principle. Now let me give them to you again. We've got the according to our faith principle, having some faith, the quality or the quantity of our faith. And then secondly, we've got the faith with confidence, no doubts principle. And then thirdly, we had the to an absolute agreement principle. Three, we've got the prayer and fasting principle. 4, we've got the identity principle. 5, we've got the abiding in him principle. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. How many times have you used that as a way to get God to answer your prayers? God, you know me. Huh? Nobody like me. I've obeyed everything you've ever told me to do. Lord, you know me. You know me. I'll tell you. You understand. I'm doing your commandments here. Got them all down. You going to pray that way? Those are the criteria under which the New Testament indicates our prayers can be answered. Can I ask you a question? Why pray? Well, Elias prayed. And Elias prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. What was his, which one of these do you suppose he used? How did he ever accomplish all of them? Because if I accomplish one, how do I accomplish the next or the next or the next or the next? You understand the indication is that all of these things need to be present in our life or we're not going to get any prayers answered. And I'm just going to help you a little bit tonight. I don't believe that. I believe that each and every one of these is a point of access to the providence and the goodness of our God. Simply put, the Lord said, listen, if you want me to do something, I'll tell you how you're going to do it. And he goes, no, I know that preacher Saul, he's never going to fit that one. Just not going to work. So he said, now here, for preacher Saul, he said, this one over here. And then he said, well, I know this. And all at once, you've got like wheel or spokes in a wheel. You've got them all converging to the center. You want to get to God, any one of these principles can get you answered prayer. The problem is, we don't find the right path. Can I be real blunt? Who in the world are you to ask something in Jesus' name that Jesus wouldn't have anything to do with? You understand why you're not going to get that prayer answered? Now you understand if I ask in Jesus' name, it ought to be something that Jesus would ask. Something that would please Jesus. Something that would honor Jesus. And so many times I make requests that have no intent of honoring or no means or way of honoring Jesus Christ. And yet I make those requests and oh yeah, I'm asking in Jesus' name. Not going to work. Not going to work. If somebody came to me tonight and said, preacher, I need $35 and your grandson told me to ask you. He said you'd give it to me. You know what my next course of action is going to be? To find my grandson and find out what he's talking about. I may go to my grandson and say, he may say to me, Grandpa, he's poor and he needs money and he's having a rough time and I knew you were generous and good. And he might be, but I'm going to check first. And if you pray in Jesus' name, what makes you think the Father's not going to ask Jesus, is this something you're... I wonder how many times somebody's prayed some great, magnificent prayer, and the Lord has said to our Savior Jesus Christ, did you tell him to talk to me? And Jesus, no. And you wonder why your prayers don't get answered. I submit to you that sometimes I don't have enough faith to get my prayers answered. Has anybody here ever asked God for the impossible? You know, the impossible by definition means you don't have any faith. Otherwise, it wouldn't be. With faith, all things are possible. So if you're praying about something and you go, that's impossible, you can't ask in faith. It doesn't work that way. So does that mean I should never ask for something that way? No. We're to ask. It's just that avenue. I can't go down that avenue because I don't have the faith to make that happen. Sometimes I can go down that avenue that says, Lord, I'm fasting and I can fast. But I'll be honest with you, if I have to fast to get my prayers answered, I'm not going to get very many prayers answered. Because I got a whole lot more requests than I have pounds to lose. I'm not saying fasting is not a good thing. I'm not saying it doesn't evoke some good tendencies in our life. But if that's the criteria for me to get my prayer, there's some prayers that are not that important to me. I'd rather eat a cheeseburger. I don't mean that in an ill-favored manner. I just mean some of my prayer requests are, listen, this is what I'd like to see the Lord do. I'd like to have this in my life. I would appreciate God doing that. But I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm not going to miss a meal over it because it's not something I really would be entirely upset if I didn't get. It would be nice, but I can't go down that road. Sometimes, as I said before, I have a problem with the identity principle because I'm not sure how Jesus feels about some of the things I'm enamored by in this world. Sometimes I believe with all of my heart that I can ask, but certainly not on the basis that I'm abiding. Abiding indicates a continued action. There are days when I am close to the Lord and everything is in harmony between Him and I. But, you know, just as quickly as those days come and that wonder is revealed as He walks with me and talks with me, there's another hiccup in my life and all at once I'm out of kilter with God. Don't look at me like that because I know you had to apologize to God. I'm not going to get my prayers answered sometimes that way. I'm certainly not going to get my prayers answered because I can find somebody that's going to pray and agree with me. Okay? Because as soon as I ask you to pray with me about a new car, you're going to say, well, I'd like a new car. There goes our agreement. I'm on my knees saying, oh God, give me a new car. And they're on their knees going, oh God, give it to me. Give it to me. There's no agreement there at all. We have a hard time coming together in those moments. Are you following me? Sometimes I can't get down this road or this road or this road. Sometimes I can't reach the heart of God this way or this way. But He's given me so many ways that if I persist, I'll find the right way. I'll find a way to get to the Lord. Sometimes it's not because I've been abiding in Him. Sometimes it's not because I've been obedient. Sometimes it's just one of those, but sometimes it has to be another because not every prayer can be offered in the same avenue. Not every prayer will be answered by the same criteria. But in that is not a difficulty. You understand, as I went through these a minute ago, I said, and I know you're in agreement with me, if we have to fulfill all of these criteria, we can quit praying. Because there is no way, no how, that any of us, unless we're just mentally deficient or overly proud, would say, I got all of those down. No, you don't. We all struggle to find a way to get to the heart of God. And so here's what he said. You know, listen, if you can't come this way, I understand, but I got another way. And if that day, if that doesn't work, then, you know, I got another way. And if that way does, I've got another way. And if that way, try this way. Do you know what? By the time you go through all of those ways, if you find out then your prayer can't get answered, you know where the problem is, and it's not with God anymore. It's never God won't answer my prayer. It's God gave me so many opportunities and I failed every one of them. I need to change me. I need to work in my life. I need to work on me because God has made it so easy by giving me numerous ways to get my prayers answered. Let me say to you tonight, we need to be a praying people. I said this morning, I believe with all my heart, we are at a crossroads in the history of our nation, in the existence of our families. We're at a crossroads. And if God's people don't learn how to get a hold of God, we're in a world of trouble. And I didn't say if we don't just keep bouncing words off the ceiling, because we're very good and very proficient at bouncing words off the ceiling. But someone said sometimes God's more concerned with the heart than He is with the words. Sometimes it's a condition of heart. Cowper understood the ability of prayer, and he said, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint on his knees. Why? Because all we have to do is touch the hem of his garment and things will change. All we have to do is find the avenue that gets us to God, and things will change. Prayers will be answered. Miracles will occur. I don't think Elijah was the kind of guy that said, give me a minute, I'm just going to pray, turn the rain off. I don't think he was I think he knew his own deficiencies. And I think you'll find somebody trying to find a way to get to the heart of God and saying, God, this is a wicked name. And God finally just turned the spigots of heaven off and kept them off for a period of time. Sometimes my heart is burdened enough that I can fast and pray. You say, well, I'll be honest with you. If you've got a loved one in the hospital at the brink of death, you'll find it very easy to do without a cheeseburger. If you're about to face cancer surgery in the morning, you find it real easy to lay aside a few meals. But not in every case, you see. I need, as a believer, simply to find the way through which I can reach God with this request. And sometimes we look and say, I don't know which way to go. What's the use? Well, I'll tell you what the use is. We need to have our prayers answered. Elijah prayed, and it didn't rain. That's a pretty potent prayer. And then he prayed again, and the rains fell. I don't know that he ever prayed or got any other prayer answered in his life. I do not know. The story is not before me. I know he performed a number of miracles. I know he walked with God. But I know when he went to God, God, in miraculous fashion, changed the very course of nature. Because of why? Because he asked him to. If God loved Elisha enough to turn the spigots of heaven off for him, then what would he or could he have done for you and I if we'd simply found a way to get to the heart of God? Can you reconcile the fact that Elijah prayed and the heavens dried up and the fact that we can't get a wayward child back to God? And the fact that we can't get a bad marriage to turn out right? In the fact that we can't stay consistent with the things of the Lord. In the fact that we fall. How can you reconcile the fact that one man can pray and for 3.5 years there's not a drop of rain? And then you and I can't get God to do the smallest of things? May I ask you a question? Has God lost his power? Has God lost his willingness to bless his people? Then the problem's not with God. You say, well, I can't find how to do it. It's not how to do it. I need to find the way to get this prayer to the heart of God. And God said, hey, you can ask in Jesus' name. You can find somebody to pray with you in agreement. You can find, there are a number of avenues that all lead to the throne of God. And some are acceptable for certain prayers and others are not acceptable for certain prayers. I need to find a way to get my prayer request to God. Now, when I get it to God, there's always the possibility of a negative answer. God can say no. Someone said God has 3 answers to every kind of prayer. One is yes, one is no, and one is wait. I can agree with that. I don't suppose that it's absolute doctrinally, but I have had prayers answered in what seems to be all of those above-mentioned instances. But I think far too many of our prayers never get an answer, period. Because they never find way to the place where God wants them to be. You understand there is a protocol to having our prayers answered. There was a protocol for the nation of Israel when God put that temple there in their midst and said, I'll meet with you here and I'll be your God and you'll be my people. And what if I step out of your will? God said, all right, if you do that, there is a protocol to make it right. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from, God's got some protocol. What does that mean? You got to fix this here. It's not going to get through. God's got some avenues of prayer. If you can't pray in Jesus' name, if you can't find somebody to have that has the same heart that you have that can pray and agree, you have to find that avenue that gets to the heart of God. And once you do, God can say, no, I'm not going to do that. Or he can say, wait a while. Or he can say, I'm glad you asked. I've been waiting to do that for you for a long time. I can't change the no's. If God's going to say no, I can work and work and work and work and find the avenue and get to the heart of God and make my request, and God can say no. I can't change that. So that doesn't bother me. If I work and work and work and find the path that I can get this request to God and get it to His attention and go this right pathway, and God says, wait, I can live with that. But I wonder how many of our prayers had a yes waiting on them. And we just couldn't or didn't get them through to God. We took the wrong route. In working for my father and trying to settle all the debts and things that he left because he died so suddenly, it spent a long time. It was almost a year to get all that worked out. And sometimes I had a person that called and they said, you know, we haven't received payment on this. And I said, well, yeah, I sent it to you. Yeah. And they said, well, we haven't received. I said, well, let me look. And I looked, and sure enough, I found I had written the check and it was raised to the right people. And I said, you know, no, I paid that. And we went back and forth and back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And I finally found out one day I'd put it in the wrong envelope. You understand, I had every intent of doing the right thing. I just didn't go the right path. And as a result, all my good intentions counted for nothing. Because somebody on the other end thought I was just a scam artist, just trying to slip the wool over their eyes, not pay the bills. And in reality, I had already thought in my heart I'd done. Do you understand sometimes our prayer lives are like that? We just give up because we think God's not even listening. And we're putting it in the wrong envelope. We're sending it down the wrong pathway. And God's saying, hey, call unto me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. And we say, well, I've been calling on you. And he said, well, call unto me and I'll show you great and mighty things which thou knowest. And we say, but I've been calling on you. You're not listening to me. No, you're putting it in the wrong envelope. You just get it in the right envelope. It'll get into the right hands. If it gets into the right hands, you'll get a reply. I'm not guaranteeing you the reply will be the one you wanted, but you'll get a reply. And it is far easier for me to have God say to me, no, I'm not going to do that, than to wonder about the faithfulness of God because He said nothing. Somehow I didn't reach Him. Let's stand tonight, bow our heads for just a moment. We are in a day and age where we have to be a people who learn how to pray. We have got to be a people who learn again how to get a hold of God. We are real quick to say to others, pray about this. Pray for me. I believe in that. I believe in sharing the burdens one of another. But listen, why ask me to pray for you when you can't pray for you? Why would you ask someone to do the job you can't do? And if I'm the one who has to try and get your prayer through to God, and I spend my time getting your prayer through to God because you can't pray, then who's going to pray for me? The understanding is we need to be prayerful one for another. We need to bear one another's burdens. We need to carry those things to the Lord. You need to be a partner in this thing of prayer. You need to pray for me daily, and I need to pray for you daily. And if you can't get through to God, then this thing's not going to work. And I submit to you through the course of the day today, the thought, the understanding is our prayer lives are atrocious. Let me ask you a simple question tonight. Don't expect you to do anything about it or with it or through it. But just for your knowledge, when's the last time God answered specifically a prayer that you prayed?